Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible study. We're continuing our journey through Genesis. It is good to have you with us. Welcome to everybody in the manse. We've actually got all our regulars here tonight. Welcome to those who've zoomed in with us. And as always, a special welcome to those who listen to this at some later stage. Before we say any more, we'll ask Mark to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you've drawn us together tonight and to study Genesis. We ask that you help us clear our heads and put aside the issues of the day and the busyness of the day to focus on your word and have your spirit speak to us as you want to. And we ask that you bless us all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Okay, just a short summary because we haven't covered heaps, but we've done a fair bit in those bits. We're in chapter one. We looked at the wonderful first verse that God is the creator. Everything that's visible and invisible, he's the creator of. No matter what your views on how creation happened, as a Christian, that's the one thing you've got to include in your theories, that God is the creator. And not that he's a creator that starts everything 13 billion years ago and steps back, but someone who is involved, who's active in his creation. It's sometimes put as God is creator and sustainer. He's involved. There's a lot of people who because they talk about God are seen as Christians. They might talk about Jesus and stuff. But for example, in the United States, the founding fathers, many of them were deists. What a deist is someone who believes exactly that. God is the starting point. But not that he gets involved, you know. And so they normally don't believe Jesus is the Son of God
Okay.
either. So,
A lot of the founding fathers
yeah,
came from
Thomas
that background.
Jefferson, he actually put together his own Bible, really, because he was cutting and pasting. He literally cut him, well, more cutting, not much pasting, but getting rid of all the silly miracles and stuff. But because they used Christian language, people often, therefore. So, but God as creator is one of those non-negotiables. We then see verse two. We made the argument that verse two was actually, well, they're all important, but one of our arguments was that verse two set the way for the 6 days of activity. Because it states that the earth was without form and was empty, or without form and void in the older language.
And dark.
And dark, yes, and darkness was all around. But the form and void, as in it didn't have purpose and it was empty. So days one, two, and three, he gives it form. This is the creating of places. In day one, we argued that it's time. He creates light, he creates day and night, the first day. There's the time language is all introduced in the first day. The second day, he separates. A lot of the creation that happens in these days is separating what's there. He separates the waters from above from those below. And the above is the sky. Below are the oceans and seas. And the third day, he separates the land out of the w water. So you've got these, the earth now has form, it has purpose, it has places. Day three had a bonus in that it also looked at the creation of vegetation. And we introduced what I proposed is one of the important words in Genesis, seed, that these plants have seeds, and part of the seed is to produce after their own kind. We did, as we looked at those 3 days, did point out that things are not as exhaustive as you may think. I think it was Ray that pointed out there's no mention of separating salt water from fresh water. It only talks about plants on land. We know that the oceans are full of plants too. You know, there's not really a mention of insects and things.
It's not a science text.
Yeah, it's not trying to be a zoological manifest. But it is presenting a picture. And so we saw that the first 3 days created the places, the forms. The next 3 days fill those. There's a matching going on. And sometimes we miss some of these connections where somebody who knows Hebrew, knows the languages of the ancient world, would pick up, because patterns are frequently used. And sometimes we miss the pattern and we think a text is doing something that it's not doing, because we're seeing it with 21st century eyes.
And a translation.
And so you may even miss the pattern because of the translation, because some of the patterns hurt our ears in English. It doesn't sound right. But in that language, the same as happens in Greek. Paul will often, you know, you get a run on verses where he's actually starting what we call a verse, each of those verses with the same word, because that's a rhetorical technique. But in English, that doesn't, it's not readable, not as readable, and sounds wrong. And so translations use synonyms to fix it. So day four, we had the creation of the sun and moon and stars, places to fill time. So they're time keepers filling the night and the day. So up there. Now, we did point out that the sun and moon, which have good Hebrew names, aren't used. It's the lesser light and the greater light. That they're not worthy of names when God's involved. Remember, most of Israel's neighbors worshipped the sun and the moon. In the creation account, they are tools that God has created to help us tell time. It's not denying that, you know, what the astronomical side of things. It is putting them in their place for this account. They have purpose. And so this is one of the things, other creation stories of the time, there is a purpose in creation. It's often an accident. It's often gods are fighting and killing each other and accidentally create the earth. You know, there's violence and blood. Here it's almost like a dance going on, or a painter creating a beautiful work. And so on day five, we have birds in the air and fish in the sea. Those two, they're no longer empty. Day six, we have the beasts on the land. So it's not empty. And to those animals on day five and six, God says to them, God actually speaks to them. He doesn't speak to the objects, and he doesn't speak to the plants. That's not to say you're not allowed to talk to your plants. You can do that if you wish. But it's to these animals. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. So it's not empty because he's created them, but then they have the task to go on filling. And this brings also brought in something that we touched on, is that, and it was good, and it was good each day. We're about to have at the end of day six, it was very good, that sometimes the word good leads us towards that there are no problems. They're almost a completeness, as in nothing else needs to be done. If there was nothing else needed to be done, why is God giving commands? The animals have a job to do, don't they? They've got to reproduce. Even the plants have to reproduce. So there's still work to be done. And the Hebrew word for good there can also be used, it also means beautiful. And I would suggest that probably gets more of the feel, you know, and it was beautiful, and it was beautiful. And on the last day, it was very beautiful. It's majestic. Probably puts you into more of the feel, but that's it's not my suggestion. You know, people who know a lot more about Hebrew than I do have suggested that. I've even seen it not too long ago in a devotional commentary suggesting looking at the beauty in First Genesis and Genesis 1. So, and if you do that, I think, you know, take it in as a whole, it is magnificent. And it's pretty unique in the ancient world. So Genesis 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 3 is a complete work, you know, complete structure. So rather than read the lot tonight, I think we'll just start with day 6 and go to the end of day 7. So that's verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 3.
Want me to start? You're the starter.
You're the starter and I'm the ender.
Okay, sounds good. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
And beautiful.
Very good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Okay. So let's go to verse 26. And this will draw us back to verse 2 as well. But verse 26. Then God said, what did God say? Yes, we have the us there.
Mm-hmm.
Is it no surprise that in people writing in the second century, guys like Irenaeus and stuff, arguing for the Trinity, not that they use that word yet, but, you know, arguing for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they see that us there and they say, this is proof of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in creation.
Mm-hmm.
That's putting your Jesus glasses on, and that's how I hope most of you felt that way when you hear the us. A good question then to ask, what did the Israelites think when, you know, Moses was
saying us?
You've got to remember at least a 1,000 years, maybe longer, the people of Israel were reading this before Jesus came along.
Thinking, how many of you are there?
Or what does this us mean? And in fact, commentators give a whole swathe of different answers. One that is common amongst English speakers, that us do something. Can you think of an explanation? Ignore the Trinity. The royal we. You know, Queen Victoria, or, you know.
We are
not amused, you know. that sort of thing. It used to be argued that in ancient languages of this area that the royal we really wasn't a thing. More recently, it looks like they have found some evidence, but it doesn't appear to be something that Hebrew culture, David never says we, referring to himself, you know. Others suggest things like he's talking about he and his angels, this concept of a royal court. This is not unknown to scripture, but the start of Job, we have the royal court. We have Isaiah's calling, where he's called in to what appears to be like a heavenly temple, a heavenly court. And maybe he is saying that. The argument against that is that God doesn't seem to be much of a team player in this creation throughout the week. It's him doing it all. Not. I'm not saying that angels aren't at work implementing some of the stuff, but he is the creator. He's the one in charge.
Yeah.
And the spirit was there, wasn't it?
Yes. So
moved across the water.
So we have that there. More recent arguments that throughout Israel's history, and especially up to, you know, when you're getting into the Judaism of Jesus's time, there was an understanding that there was some form of plurality to God. God was one, make no argument.
They had that thing they still say, don't they? The Lord is one.
The Shema. Yeah. So there is definitely only one God, but there's something plural about him. Elohim is often used as one of the names for God, but Elohim in Hebrew is gods. It's the plural of God. El is so Israel. Look at all the names that end in El, El, because El is God. But sometimes the plural is used. There's also this, as you read through the Old Testament, you have the angel of the Lord appears and God says. So is it the angel speaking or God speaking?
Mm.
Is it just the angel speaking on God's authority? The language doesn't seem to suggest that. You will then have the person saying they had an encounter with God, you know. And so sometimes this angel of the Lord, with once again with Jesus glasses on, seems very the Son type thing. Likewise, verse 2, the Spirit of God. There's several places where the Spirit of God acts. It is definitely God. This is God at work. But it's more than just the force of God. The word Spirit in Hebrew, ruach, means breath. It means wind. It means spirit, as in ghostly type things as well. But breath. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Spirit is the breath of God. You see, I think that's not, but just as it's the Word is a person, we know through what Jesus has revealed that the Spirit is a person, because you get hints of that in the Old Testament. The Spirit does something, and then it says that God has done something. But these are hints. So the concept that Jesus as the Messiah could be God is not something that is out of the question in the first century Judaism. It used to be suggested that our Jewish friends at that time couldn't accept Jesus as the sort of Messiah he was saying, because he was claiming God to be God. That was blasphemy. But more research seems to indicate that, depending on how it was being framed, this could be, because you've got Old Testament images that God would come to his temple and God would do this. And then in other places, it's the Messiah would do this, that it would be something like the angel of the Lord in flesh type thing. Not that it was a really big mystery. Yeah. And so lots of different theories, because I'm not in any way trying to suggest that the Old Testament was clear. For those who did hear the sermon on Sunday, even when Jesus does explain how the Trinity works, it's still not overly clear. we're talking about big things. But sometimes some of the difficulties you may encounter with God's interactions in the Old Testament, and we'll see this throughout Genesis, can actually be explained a bit better if we take the Father and Son model, as in when Jacob wrestles with God. That's a before the incarnation, physical appearance of the Son. So Luther, all the way back to the second century, were arguing that sort of thing, because God has no body, God is spirit. So they saw the Father would send the Son to do those. They think that still it was God speaking, because he is God, you know. Okay. Any other comments about the us? I'll just try.
I think it's interesting that God's called him us for creating man, but he did the other leg there
without
the us. So showing that man is significant.
Yes, yes. One could also perhaps argue that as God has a plurality, man has a plurality, because the creation of man is male and female. In many other creation myths, it's the creation of the guys. And then, you know, something goes wrong. Often it's some sort of deformity or whatever, or, you know, women aren't treated well. we won't leave it at that. But they are equal in this story. The image of God is not masculine. The image of God is male and female. I think that's a very important thing, which we at times in Christian history have lost. It also says that there are aspects about God that are feminine. There are aspects that are masculine, but he is neither. We use he because the male pronoun was for superiority. I'm sorry, but you know, it's like, for example, in German, everything has a gender. Table is something, chair is something else, etc. So God is assigned
male
because in the ancient world, kings were male.
Yeah.
And he's the king of kings. So he's assigned male, but there is no indication in Hebrew scripture that he was considered male. Just male pronouns are used. What happened?
His pronouns are
he. Yeah, his pronouns are. Yeah.
His pronouns are he and us on his LinkedIn profile.
And that's it.
But in the other cultures, women, young virgins, were offered to their gods, not in a pleasant way. Because their gods were sexual beings. Now, even think of in Jesus's time, you know, Zeus has kids all over the place in their mythology. Hercules is half god and all this. You don't see that in the... So there isn't a...
It's the pronoun, but it's not a sexual thing.
Yeah, it's not a sexual thing. But I'm being careful here because there's still an intimacy with God that I would argue at what we understand from sexual intimacy and marriage is a glimpse of the intimacy that God has. So,
but it's still not a sexual
thing. It's not sexuality as we understand it. So, but I want to be careful that we're not saying that God's not intimate.
But isn't it interesting that I've never been thought that through that thoroughly?
Yep.
But that's how I feel about God.
Yeah.
There is that intimacy. Know that.
And if you read the Psalms and, you know, just reading the Bible, you get this feeling, which is different. That intimacy, that relational side of things is quite unique. So that's to Judaism and Christianity.
And that's what the us means too. It's relational.
Yes.
So, you know, we understand, we understand a tiny fraction of the Trinity.
Yeah.
A tiny fraction.
But there's that it's relational.
Yeah.
And then we will create male and female because we're going to have a relationship with them.
With them, yes. That's that whole God is love bit.
Yeah, yeah.
For God is love, you need the us, you know. And so,
would it also be fair to say, because you talked about a man as sort of as a plurality, female, but we're also made physical, but we are spiritual as well.
Yeah, body and soul. Yes.
So we have plurality in that way.
Yes. Right? Yes.
As opposed to the parts.
Yeah. Yes.
As far as we know.
Yeah, it's even a bit different with the animals, and we'll just touch on this briefly. Especially the higher animals like livestock, etc. The Hebrew word for them is basically means soulish animal. Soulish. Yeah, as in we can relate to them.
Yeah.
You know, that's why we can
be good friends with the dogs
and things. That we can livestock, etc. But it would say that the, you know, major carnivores and major herbs fit into that too. But insects don't have that. Reptiles don't have that description, if I recall correctly. It's been a while since I looked at it. But there are some animals that are closer to us than others.
But they still were just created as a mob.
Yes.
Man
yes.
was created as man. You know,
yes.
Makes yeah, a big it, difference.
Yes. There was no distinguishing. That's another good point.
Yeah.
Like animals were obviously created male and female because how else are they going to reproduce? Exactly. And even though, yes, plants have male and female characteristics, but
different.
It's different again. But humanity is different. It's not saying that we're not beast-like. We're created out of the land, just as the animals are created out of the land. We're land-based. So there's similarities. At the end of this 6 days, what we are given to eat, the animals are given to eat. That's showing physically there are connections, but there's a difference. This image of God, notice that let us make mankind, humanity is probably a more modern word to put there, in our image, in our likeness. Now, this no other creature has this talked about, and there's been books upon books and discussions about image.
Mm-hmm.
I do think some of them miss some of the point. One of the best things to start to understand image is to keep reading and see what it says in context, because it is explaining it. It says, so that normally means you're explaining what you just said, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they may rule. We are created as princes and princesses. There's royalty. That is very different to how humanity is created in neighbouring mythologies. The most common sort of one is that we're created, this is the Babylonian type one if I remember, the god that was, there's been a big war of the gods, the head of the bad gods, or the losing gods is probably more accurate, has been killed, gutted, blood everywhere, and out of that blood, humanity is reluctantly created because the gods need someone to bring them food. Oh. It's becoming too much of a hassle to feed themselves.
Yeah.
We're waitstaff.
Yeah.
We're slaves. God creates us as royalty. The big difference here of how the God of the Bible sees humanity to how any of the other gods see humanity in their telling of the stories.
It's because those gods don't exist and it's just humans making up stories.
Well, the world's a horrible place. That's why it's a
horrible place.
You know, where this story is going to explain a bit more why it's a horrible place when we come to chapter 3. It's saying it has nothing to do with the creation. In the creation, it wasn't a horrible place. It was a pretty good place. It was a beautiful.
It wasn't the gods that messed it up. It was us.
Yeah. Now,
in the other mythology, it's the gods' fault.
Yeah, because it's always not my fault. It's and we'll see that in Genesis 3 as well. But when it comes to ruling, often one of the arguments comes, you know, or have dominion over, we have that later. These are fair translations, but it's often taken to mean I can, or humanity or my company, can therefore do whatever it likes with the planet. That is not what it is saying here. It is, they are the image of God. We rule as God would rule. It's the same as when it says the you know, it talks about husbands and wives, and it says, you know, that the husband should be like Christ. It doesn't mean that the husband dominates. It means that the husband, like Christ, is willing to wash her feet. He's willing to go to the cross for her. He will give up everything for her. That sort of leadership. Not we put worldly things in there. The Bible's not intending that. It's to do it like God would do it, because we're his image, we're his reflection.
Stewardship rather than...
Yeah. But it's an important thing. It's not so... And this is saying that all humanity is created in the image of God, not just the Israelites. Some creation stories obviously have the nation that's saying it, they're the really special ones. I mean, Genesis is basically still going to say that Israel is the special ones. But when it comes to this image of God, this being princes and princesses, that is for everyone.
Yeah.
So the homeless person you meet, the people you see being killed by bombing on TV, these are images of God being destroyed. This is not good.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll come back to some of this, of course, because we're going to have a flood and other things that'll raise a whole pile of questions. But I am not saying that the image is what it was here. There is a fall. I would argue that the image has been tarnished, but it is still there. God so loved the world. That ties back, I believe, directly to this. He loves all of humanity because they're his creation. They're his handiwork. There's that connection there. So some have argued, of course, image means God is creative, so we are creative, etc., etc. It's more representative. Be careful of what you're trying to do. I think there's a lot of similarities, but often people come up with a list of things. The main thing it's telling us here is to rule. And normally when they have the list of things, that's the one thing they don't seem to have, the thing Genesis actually talks about. Another interesting point, I've only really thought about this over the last few months or so, is that we were created in the image of God so that God could become one of us. This is preparing for the incarnation here. We're in his image so he can become one of us. He can't become a dog. He can't become a dolphin. They're not, I mean, God can do whatever, but God also is consistent with his character. But he's already setting up that there's this unique relationship between humanity and the divine, because the divine is going to become human in the future. Before the fall, the groundwork is laid. I quite like that.
Yeah.
It still may need more thought and things, but I think that's pretty special. So before we get to verse 29, we've been talking sort of 26 to 28, we've been talking about all that. Anything about the creation of humanity that you want to say?
It sort of implies if we're made in God's likeness to rule, that also, and so as God knows this is good, it implies that we know
yes
what's good.
Mm.
It implies that we are built with an inbuilt sense of what's good and what's not good too.
Yes.
And I remember going to a talk years and years ago, and the speaker talked about this being created in his image, that we were created to seek him, so that even though, so that's innate in us. And she said, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and realise there's something missing and there's some unsettling sort of feeling that you've got that's not quite right and not perfect.
There's
and
a, that's
God shaped hole in our heart that needs to be filled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. And I thought that was that really spoke to me at the time. Mm.
And I think we'll see more of that after Genesis 3. You start to see that longing for the relationship we had.
Yeah.
I've sometimes used the description, there's a longing for the garden in our hearts. We want to be back to how it was.
Yeah.
But the beautiful thing about Jesus, about the resurrection, is we're not going back to the garden. What is to come makes the garden look tame.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's how great our God is. And we'll talk a bit more about that longing for the garden as we get in there. I think it's an important thing. I mean, C.S. Lewis argued that we are designed to have fulfillment for things that we want after.
Yes.
We thirst, therefore there's something to quench our thirst. Yeah. We hunger.
Yeah.
We have sexual desires.
Yeah.
We have this longing for God. Hence, there must be something to fulfill. Yeah. Because, as rational beings, it wouldn't make sense otherwise.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doesn't mean that those things can't be abused, but So yes, that's part of this, how we were created. Yes. Yep. Very good. Okay, let's move on to God still talking. Now he talks about the plants. Notice how the special thing on day 3 is tied to the special thing on day 6. Humanity's day 3 and 6 have an extra
symmetry.
Yeah, there's a symmetry to it. Some of us would feel that, you know, if I'm writing a poem and it has 4 verses, you know, what the old iambic pentameter and stuff going back too far. I always hated poetry at school. But, you know, if each verse has 4 verses with the second and fourth rhyming or whatever, that's what you keep doing. This, that suddenly verse 3 and 6 have extra bits. It's a bit like modern music where you suddenly have a bridge and and then the chorus changes and things and then you come back. It's more like that sort of music. It's a bit more creative, but very common in the poetry and language of the ancient world. So the plants are given us. So as most commentators point out, verse 29 does have a proviso to it. Because what does he say in verse 29? I give you what?
Receive.
Are we allowed to eat every bit of fruit?
No.
That's chapter 2. You'll find out that there was an exception to this rule. There was a couple of trees.
Yeah. Didn't have seeds.
Yeah.
Did they fruit?
Well, fruit
has seeds.
It says I'm jumping the gun a little bit here. I give every green plant for food. Now, in the jungle or in the bush, they say never eat anything that's red. Just a comment.
That's all right.
You don't like chilies.
Yeah.
Don't like what?
Don't like chilies or berries.
Oh, you find them like in the bush?
Yes.
Be very careful what colour you think fruit is back then. Most of our modern fruits have changed. Bananas weren't yellow to start with. Carrots weren't orange. No. There's a whole. Yeah. We would not recognize many of the fruit, even if we went back a couple hundred years. Fruit and veg. Sure. They look different. The interesting thing here is verse 30. Well, it's all very interesting. Not only are we given all the plants to eat.
So are the beasts and the birds.
So are the beasts and the birds. This, of course, probably won't raise some questions amongst biologists. As we say, we're not getting into too much of the detail here, but sometimes what I do want to point out, be careful how tightly you hold to some of these things. Allow that other people's understanding of this, though different, may still be valid. Is because after the ark, so now we're jumping a few chapters from now, after the ark, you know, they get off in the rainbow and all that, we are then told we can eat.
Meat.
Meat, exactly. Meat comes into it after the ark. Mm. Nowhere in scripture are the beasts ever given permission to eat meat.
Mm.
Only we were given that. So when did that change? Did, you know, or is something else going on here? The other thing to think about, it's talking about for the plants, the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground. Who doesn't have to eat the plants?
Us.
No, we do. That was before that.
We're included in that.
No, we were told that before that.
Oh, we were given that instruction before they were.
There's an animal category that's been left out. Fish. Mm-hmm. Fish are allowed to eat each other.
Mm. Yeah, well, a lot of fish do eat each other.
A lot of animals eat each other. So, you know, just... The fish aren't mentioned here. So, once again, if you're going to get too hardline about something here, what's happening in the fish? Some will argue there is no animal death before the fall. Strictly speaking, the fish aren't mentioned here. So perhaps the fish do eat each other and the animals don't.
Or is it just because... in this section 3 and 6, he's only talking about animals. And
yeah, but birds are. He's included birds here.
Yeah, but
birds are day 5.
Oh, are they?
Yeah. So if you include birds, why did it include the fish?
But yeah. Okay. Yes. Because
don't go down the rabbit hole.
It
doesn't matter too much. But I'm just pointing out where is often people take this and therefore make up. I don't want to be disrupt, but come up with a whole
reason why.
Yeah, a whole philosophy that's tied to this, or this may happen the certain way, so all science is wrong. Mm. Be careful. It's not trying to give us that much information. This eating of plants is to lead into what happens in 2 and 3. It's to lead into after the ark, because after the ark, it's only talking about us. Something else has changed at some stage. Do also be aware that in the Psalms and in the prophets, it talks about how it is God's good creation that the lion eats its prey. Mm-hmm. Carnivoreism is praised elsewhere in the Old Testament. Predators eating prey. Lions eating us, that's no good. But, you know, it reminds me of that little joke. Yes, we can do this little joke. A guy is, we're over in America, this guy's in the woods and encounters this giant grizzly bear. And he's so afraid, so he falls to his knees and prays, God, if you're there, if you exist, make this bear into a Christian.
Oh.
God grants his prayer.
Makes him into a Christian.
Make him into a Christian, yep. And God grants his prayer. And so the bear says, Dear Lord, for what I'm about to receive, I'm truly grateful.
It may.
That's so... as in he's a carnivore and he's doing what
carnivores do. Yeah. He's just going to say grace now because he's a Christian.
There is that aspect that, you know, shark attacks are horrible things. But sharks are doing what sharks do. You know. There's part of that you will find throughout the Old Testament is seen as good and is praised as God's creation. So I'm just introducing some of those other aspects to say there's more about God's creation than just what's in Genesis 1. Be careful how rigid you may want to take some of those things. But I think when we're looking at beauty and we come up now to the it was very good, it was very beautiful. We're going to shortly hit that verse that it was all completed. I have hinted or suggested that completed is not a great word, but completed in the sense of all that God intended to do has been done. It doesn't mean that things in themselves don't have more to do. It's one of those words that can be taken
more than one way.
It's a little bit like housework, isn't it?
Yes, you've completed it.
You complete your housework and then you
start again tomorrow.
So long.
But I mean, you completed a meal doesn't mean you won't get
another meal.
Hungry. So yeah, there's different levels to complete it. But well, we do have a few minutes still. Do just have a touch on the seventh day. If we need to come back to it, we will. So,
Book of Genesis, chapter.
Was it me?
Speaking Bible.
Yeah, yep. Speaking Bible.
So, chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Pointing out that it's all very complicated and big.
And
so it's all orderly.
Orderly, yeah. It has form, it has purpose, it is filled.
Yeah.
Or is in the process of being filled.
But it's orderly, like you said.
Yes. And we have a God who likes order.
That's what I've been thinking all along. Yeah. That's it.
And there's real emphasis. There's some modern commentators have probably gone back to more the Jewish way of looking at this, of that it's all about giving things function, purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That God doesn't just create things, he gives them purpose. You know, the land has purpose. It's to bear vegetables, you know, plants. Animals have purpose. They're to eat plants and they're to eat, produce and...
Yeah.
And we have extra purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so none of it's in vain, none of it's random. In the bad sense of random. There's a good sense of random, but we won't get into that. It's not haphazard.
Mm-hmm.
And in a lot of the other creation myths, it really is, a throw of a die, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That things happen, you know.
It's no wonder the Hebrews really hang on to their God, because they would have been exposed to what the Greeks thought about their gods and their creation.
Yeah, that they're horrible beings.
So they must have really thought, our God is not like that.
Yeah. And you can probably start to see in the early church, as Greek and Romans learned who the Hebrew God was, that through Jesus, he wants a relationship with you, right? The Holy Spirit. This is so much better.
Yeah, it's appealing.
And especially if you were a slave, if you were a woman, if you were a conquered class, very attractive. Yes.
Even now.
Oh, yes, even now.
For
yes.
All those people, yeah. Yes.
But
yes.
God, because especially over the last few decades, with new atheism being very popular and its over exaggeration of certain areas of the Bible, too much of God is a bully, God is an abuser, all this sort of stuff. It's not seeing the whole picture. We're going to hit some trouble spots, don't get me wrong. But look where we start. We start with a God who has got his hands dirty, has created everything. It is beautiful. It has purpose. It's all wonderful.
He's emotional.
He's emotional, yes. Yeah. And so just like I would argue in John's gospel, never forget the prologue as you go through. Throughout Genesis, never forget Genesis chapter 1, the Creator God. And Israel keeps, as you go through Old Testament, keeps doing it. It keeps choosing these horrible gods and rejecting the one who wants a relationship. And he gives them some pretty special promises, which, yeah.
But that's still happening, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
You know, the gods are different, but we're still choosing other gods.
Yeah, it may be that we prefer to be involved in sport or making money business, or often becomes work becomes the god. Yeah. But yes, it is the exact same thing. So
we haven't learned any.
No, and this same living God is the God who sent Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
He's done all the work, and he's done a whole lot of work.
Yeah, he's
trying to turn us around.
Yes. So the seventh day, God had finished the work. One of the things we suggested early on was there was this picture of God as a workman who does 6 days of work and then has his
day off.
This would have been very appealing. We start to think Sabbath as we read this. Do note the word Sabbath is never mentioned in Genesis. That doesn't come along till Ten Commandment time. So some people read the Sabbath into as in Abraham kept the Sabbath and things. Maybe he did. We don't know. I'm just saying Genesis doesn't
use that word.
Use or mention about a day of rest until we have the people being formed into a nation. Just a tidbit there. God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. The emphasis there is the work he'd been doing. That massive creation. It's not that God is doing nothing. It's the same as we may have a rest day. We're still going to eat. We still breathe. We still think, you know. I do try on my rest day not to do anything that's too church related, you know. So. I try.
Coming from a pastor, that's
it's his day off.
So we need a day
to think about other things.
Yeah,
that's right.
But then God blessed the seventh day. Now this hasn't happened. He's blessing a day. Seventh day, and what does he do?
And he's holy.
Holy. The word holy means separated, to put aside, something special that you put aside. You know, that dining set that you only use when the queen or the king happens to visit that stays.
Or just your parents in awe.
Yeah, because they gave it to you. That's the concept of holy, you know. So a day is being made holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. See, that work being tied to creating. What's different about the seventh day?
We don't get the, there was morning and it was an evening and it was the seventh day.
It was good.
And it was good thing.
It's blessed, so therefore.
So it was good.
Yeah, so it was good, but you don't have those. It's a break in pattern.
Yeah, we didn't say that every day.
No, we have the morning and evening every day.
Yeah, but
we're
not the blessing.
No, that's right.
Which is even better, it's made it holy.
Yeah. And so this starts off by saying the seventh day, the other day is finished.
With what day it was.
So that's different. most commentators would argue it is saying that the seventh day never finishes.
We're living in the seventh day. Or are we living in the eighth day?
I would say that John's gospel makes an argument that we're living in the eighth day. But
and what's the eighth day?
The resurrection.
Okay.
So it's 7 days, which is the seventh day, Saturday. Yeah. Jesus rose on the Sunday, so that's the eighth day, the first day of the new creation.
It's first day of the new.
Yeah.
First day of the new creation.
But some would argue, and I'll, once again, this is just as a thought, that this is an argument against the days being literal 24-hour days because there's no end given to this.
Yeah.
It may not be. I'm just...
The same.
Just putting it in
so
out
why
there.
Why do you say it's Saturday? You know, how do we... Day one's Monday or...
Because by the time we come to Moses, the Sabbath is sent out up as... 6 days God created, and on the seventh he rested.
Yeah.
And thus, this is the day.
Oh, well, I thought it would be Sunday.
No, Sunday is the first day of the week.
Oh.
So, on Monday only became the first day of the week in Western calendars with computers. Because it started that we wanted the weekend.
Mm. So we'd have Saturday and Sunday together, but normally it was Sunday.
Yeah, because it's the first day of the week that people of God met, or followers of Jesus met on the first day of the week.
That's what
yeah.
it says in the New
Testament. Yeah. So, but also just touching on this and we'll stop, that the concept of rest, not just the concept of work, but the concept of rest is blessed and holy.
So if you think you have to be doing things all the time, that's
no.
not actually right.
We're going to look more about this as chapter 2 goes on. Work is not a punishment. It's part of what we've been designed
Absolutely.
For.
Yeah.
Work's going to get messed up because of the fall. One could argue rest also gets messed up because of the fall. But because work gets messed up, I think, and as we talked about, it becomes a sort of a goal and we now suddenly work 7 days a week and squeeze things in where we can. So but remember here that right back at the beginning, I would argue chapter 2 should start at verse 4. So, so my argument, in this very first chapter of the Bible, God is blessing having a day of rest. There is something to learn from that.
Mm-hmm.
And probably a good place to stop. Ray, you're around?
Well, it depends. Yeah.
Can you pray for us, please?
Okay. Let's just come together in heavenly. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your input tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor's wisdom and you passing that wisdom on to Pastor. And we thank you, Lord, for Karen to be safely with us from up north. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bless this week as we ponder your words and your ways and clear our hearts and minds and help us to delve further into your word. Bless this evening as we rest our weary bones and... thank you, Lord Jesus, we pray. And they all said, Amen.
Amen. Amen.